And we're thinking about the hands of God, the hands of the Lord tonight. And you can see the ground that we're going to cover. The Lord's hands are scarred hands, saving hands, secure hands, supporting hands, and skillful hands. And if you just look at the picture on the left-hand side for a moment, I chose a picture that shows creation, because in Psalm 95 and verse 5 it says this: the sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. So we're talking about the all-powerful hands of God, the Lord's all-powerful hands this evening. One of the modern hymns speaks about hands that flung stars into space, doesn't it? That's absolutely right. We know that it was through the Lord Jesus that all things were created. The heavens and the earth and the stars and all things were created through him, and so his hands were the hands that flung stars into space. So it's God's powerful hands. Let's not forget that in the things that we share this evening. Let's just have in mind from that picture that the hands we're speaking about are the all-powerful hands of God. So let's have a look at this first one, the scarred hands. And we have this very strange prophecy from Psalm 22, written by David some 1,500 years before the coming of the Lord, where he says, "They pierced my hands and my feet, I can count all my bones." And that's a remarkable prophecy, isn't it? That was given 1,500 years before the coming of the Saviour. David wrote it. And of course there is that prophetic element coming right forward down through the centuries that at the time when the Saviour came, Israel was under the dominion of Rome. Rome was really in charge, and the Roman form of execution was crucifixion, and crucifixion involved nails through the hands, nails through the feet, the hands and feet being pierced. And so that word that David gave came right down through 1,500 years and then was fulfilled absolutely on that day when the Lord Jesus was nailed to the cross. And I couldn't help but think of some of the things that the hands of the Lord had done while he was here on earth. Those hands that were taken and pinned to the cross by nails. Let's just think about some of the things that they had done while the Lord was here. John 13, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, took a towel. The hands of the Lord Jesus took a towel, and he washed the feet of the disciples, didn't he? And said that he had given them an example that they should do as he had done for them. In Mark 5, verse 41, you'll know this story. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumai," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." So you imagine the scene as that family was in such deep mourning. The girl of 12 years of age who had died, and the Lord came in and he took her by the hand of the Lord Jesus, took the girl by the hand. She was raised up. And great rejoicing, obviously, for the family on that day. Remember when the children of Jerusalem came to the Lord and gathered around him, and the disciples tried to drive them away. And it says this, "And he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them." So the Lord's hands were reached out in blessing on the children who came to him on that day. Luke 4, verse 40, "When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." The hands of the Lord stretched out to heal all those that came to him on that occasion. And then there was also the occasion when the leper came to him. I sometimes try to picture the story there, where the Lord was speaking to the people. And we know that in those days leprosy was such a virulent disease and such a contagious disease that the lepers had to be kept separate. And as they came into the towns to buy their requirements, they would say, "Unclean, unclean." So can you picture in your mind's eye the Lord standing, teaching the people, and a crowd around, and suddenly from behind, unclean, unclean. And the people looking round would part company, wouldn't they, to make a pathway through for the leper to come through without them being in contact with him. And the leper went right up to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus did the unthinkable. He stretched out his hand and touched the leper. And you can almost hear the gasp from the crowds. He did that. Look what he's done. Look what he's done. It says in Matthew 8, verse 3, then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And then there was the occasion when Peter got out of the boat and was walking to the Lord. We'll come back to this a little bit later this evening. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? So the Lord's hand reached out just to help Peter, to save Peter on that occasion. And all these stories concern the hands of the Lord. And those hands were the hands that were taken, spread-eagled out onto a cross of wood, and a soldier knocking the nails through his hands and his nails through the feet. And that's why the scarred hands of the Lord Jesus are spoken about. And we know that when the Lord rose again from the dead, he showed his disciples his hands and his feet. It comes in John chapter 20 and verse 20. Now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And of course, Thomas wasn't actually with them on that occasion, was he? But Thomas saw the Lord the following week, and he didn't actually, as far as we know, he didn't actually reach out his finger to touch the scars on the hands of the Lord, but he said, my Lord and my God. Belief was there. Someone has said that the scars in the hands of the Lord are the one thing that will be in heaven that was made on earth. Now, I can sort of see the truth in that. I can't think of anything else that will be in heaven that was made on earth. If you can think of it, do tell me afterwards. But we know the scarred hands of the Lord. And this was all to do, of course, with securing salvation for us, purchasing redemption for us, wasn't it? And it was all because of his grace that he allowed those men to take his hands and put nails through his hands and his feet. Because there the Lord died as the once-for-all sacrifice for sins. And there the Lord had our sins laid upon him. And there he was made sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And there he suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And there Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And there so much of the Old Testament types and shadows and prophecies were all fulfilled at Calvary, the very center of the purposes of God. And it's because the Lord's hands are scarred hands that his hands are also saving hands, as we see our second point on the card here. Saving hands. The Lord Jesus had to take our sin upon himself in order to save us. And we've got a verse on the card from Isaiah chapter 59, which was read earlier in our service. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. When we read about salvation in the Old Testament, it's another word for deliverance, isn't it? And the Lord often delivered his people in days of old. He often granted salvation. He often saved his people, as he, for example, from Egypt. He delivered them from the slavery and the years of bondage. And when they were taken into exile in Babylon, he delivered them. He saved them from the hand of the enemy and brought them safely back to their own land. And on many occasions when there were battles, God saved, God delivered his people. But when we think of the saving hands of the Lord Jesus, we're not talking about salvation from any earthly enemy. We're talking about salvation from sin, from the penalty of sin. And we always need to keep a very sharp picture in our mind, a very sharp clarity in our mind of the fact that salvation is deliverance from the penalty of sin. We justly deserve the eternal wrath of God. And I think some sections of the church tend to rather lose that, and salvation almost becomes a sort of a lifestyle. You can have joy, you can have peace. These things are all byproducts. Salvation is to do with our eternal relationship to God. And the Lord Jesus is the one that came to save us. His hands are saving hands. And the word in the Greek means to save or to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction. To preserve one who is in danger of destruction, to save or to rescue. And that's the word we're thinking about. The Lord Jesus came to save from the penalty of sin, to save from hell. Let me read you a few well-known verses where this word occurs. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She shall bring forth a son. This is the angel speaking to Joseph. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Save. The wonderful message that the angels brought to the shepherds. I often think about the ministry of the angels at Christmas time and all the different messages they brought. The angel Gabriel coming to Mary, and then the angel speaking to Joseph, and so on and so forth. But I reckon these angels who came to speak to the shepherds, the one who spoke to them, I think he had a wonderful task to perform, didn't he? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. For centuries, sin has separated you from God. Now there comes a Saviour. I would love to have been the angel with that message for mankind and that message for the shepherds on that night. A Saviour has been born. Peter, speaking to the council in Jerusalem in Acts 4, verse 12, said this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Hebrews 7, verse 25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ before time began. And 1 John 4, verse 14, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. Saviour of the world. We mentioned the story about Peter walking on the waves to go to the Lord, didn't we, just now? Matthew 14, at the end of the chapter there. The disciples were in strife. They were really in the toils here, because they had been told by the Lord to go across the lake, and they had run into a storm, and the Lord was not with them. He stayed behind to pray, and the wind is contrary, and it's dark, and the waves are crashing into the boat, and they're halfway across the sea. They don't know whether to go back or go forward, and there's some confusion. The Lord told us to come. The Lord told us to come across the lake, and look at the state we're in now. And then, of course, the Lord appeared in the fourth watch of the night. Why didn't he come the first watch, or the second watch, or the third watch? It's very difficult to be patient waiting for the Lord, isn't it? He came in the fourth watch of the night, and Peter, if it's really you, Lord, bid me come to you on the water. Come. And Peter stepped out of the boat and started to go to the Lord, and suddenly realized what he was doing. He looked around, saw the waves bouncing about there, and he started to sing, Lord, save me! And as we said, the Lord reached out his hand and he lifted Peter up. And I see that as a sort of a simple illustration of salvation. Think back to the time when you were converted. I think back to the time when I was converted. And the waves of conviction were pretty severe. And I knew that I was a sinner in the sight of God, and I knew that I deserved to go to hell. But when I cried out to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, save me," Alan, he reached out his hand and he lifted me up and he saved me. As I say, I see that's a sort of a simple picture of it, that as we call upon the name of the Lord will lift us up because his hand is a saving hand. Move on to the third point here. The Lord's hand is not only the scarred hands and saving hands, the Lord's hands are secure hands. And we had this in our reading, didn't we? John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. Jesus said, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." He went on to say, "The Father, who is greater than all, they're in his hand as well. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." When the children were small, or the grandchildren were small, I sometimes would sort of hide a sweet in my hand and say, "If you can open my hand, you can have the sweet." And they would be trying to get the fingers open, and eventually I would sort of let them do it. I didn't have to, because they were pretty weak in those days. But I opened my hand, and they would take the sweet. The secure hand of the Lord. We are totally safe in the hand of the Lord Jesus and the hand of Almighty God. When we trust the Lord for salvation, we are immediately engaged in a fight. And the fight in which we are engaged is with the world, the flesh, and the devil. A threefold enemy. The devil had control over us until that moment when we trusted the Lord Jesus for salvation. And let me read you one or two things that it says in God's word about the devil. And I'm sure you'll agree with these truths because you'll have experienced them in your own life. He is one of our enemies. In 1 Peter 5 verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." The word means swallow up, engulf, destroy. And Satan is on the prowl among the Christians, seeking whom he may devour, swallow up. In Zechariah 3 verse 1, the prophet said, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him." That's what Satan does, isn't it? He opposes us. We want to walk on the narrow pathway, but the devil opposes us. We want to serve the Lord, but the devil opposes us. We want to trust and obey, but the devil opposes us. He's in opposition. He's our enemy. In Luke 22, verse 31, the Lord said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Shake about, shake you about. And cause all sorts of distress and all sorts of unease. To sift or to shake in a sieve. Figuratively, according to the concordance, by inward agitation, to try one's faith to the verge of overthrow. Has the devil ever done that to you? Shaking you about so much that you're almost at the point of being overthrown? In Revelation 12, verse 10, John wrote, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down.'" Satan is the accuser of the Christian. He brings his accusations. Call yourself a Christian. Do you really think you're a child of God? After the way you spoke to so-and-so, after what you did there, with all those skeletons, and really, do you really think you're a child? And Satan comes as the one that accuses us, our accuser. But not only do we have to contend with the devil, we also have to contend with the world. And you know, and I know, that the world around us is going farther and farther away from God and the standards of God's word. And laws are being passed which are making it, making the situation one where if we live by our Christian conscience and by the word of God, we are guilty of breaking the laws of our country. It seems a pretty serious state of affairs, doesn't it? The world, independent of God. How true are the words of Psalm 2, verses 1 to 3? Let me remind you of them. Our brother was saying how up to date the word of God is. Well, how much is this up to date today? Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. And that's what they've done, isn't it? We don't want to be tied down by the Ten Commandments. We don't want to be tied down by what the Christians say. Evangelical Christians are so narrow-minded. Let's break their bonds asunder. Let's have our own way. Let's do our own thing. And that's the attitude of the world, and we all live in the world. And we all rub shoulders with the world day by day by day. Not only are we opposed by the devil and by the world, we're also up against the flesh. I sometimes think that's the worst of all, but there we are. Galatians 5, verse 17. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You know that sort of fight that goes on? The spirit, Holy Spirit living within us, and the old nature, the flesh, pulling us down, one seeking to lift us up, and the other one seeking to pull us down. So that Paul said in Romans 7, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. I know what I want to do, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. So what chance is there of us coming safely to heaven when we are up against the world and the flesh and the devil? Well, we're going to make it because we are in the secure hands of the Lord. And it's God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And as we said this morning, we are part of the eternal plan of God. We are God's workmanship. God is doing something in us, and we are in the secure hands of the Lord. There are two sides to it, of course. There's God's side, and then there's our side. In Psalm 138, verse 8, it says, the Lord will perfect, or fulfill his purpose, to that which concerns me. The Lord will perfect, bring to fulfillment what he purposes for me. Philippians 1, verse 6, the verse I love, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Wow, what a promise. And then Philippians 2, 13 seems to put the whole thing into balance. Work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you. God is working in us, but we've got to work out our salvation. We've got to avail ourselves of the means of grace, haven't we? And there's no allowance for slackness or ill discipline as far as our Christian lives are concerned. We can't say, oh, well, God is going to perfect that which concerns me and so I can live a careless life. That's not the way it works, is it? And there's got to be that daily communion with the Lord through his word and through prayer. And there's got to be that daily feeding on the Lord, feeding on the bread of life in our hearts by faith. And there's got to be that daily confession and that daily commitment to him and that daily seeking his help. That's all necessary as far as we are concerned. But don't forget, we are in the secure hands of the Lord. Supporting hands. God's hands are supporting hands. Now here's an interesting verse in Genesis 49. Jacob was on his deathbed and he summoned his 12 sons and he had a very pertinent word for each one of them because he knew his sons very well. And if you read what he said about them, you see just how he understood their characters and just how apt were the things that he said about each one of them. And he had this to say about Joseph. Joseph, the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Now, I love that. I love that. Joseph's hands were made strong because other hands were working together with his hands. So his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Israel. So just use an illustration just to try and get the picture. Here's the beginner with a lump of clay on the wheel. And the beginner, he or she, is trying very hard to fashion a bowl from this piece of clay, but it seems very stubborn. And it seems as if it doesn't really want to play the ball. And then suddenly the teacher comes along and puts his hands on the hands of the pupil, and gradually a bit of moulding with that expert help, and the vessel begins to develop into something of beauty. And that's the sort of picture I get here, that Joseph's hands were being covered by the hands of God Almighty, supporting God's supporting hands, and so whatever Joseph did, it prospered because God was working through the hands of Joseph. And we know that it was really his organizational skill that saved the world in his day, 7 thin years and the 7 fat years and so on and so forth. And God was guiding the hands of Joseph through all that, but also, surely, in the prison, where he worked just as faithfully, there in the prison, looking after the supplies and so on and so forth. Go back to the house of Potiphar. He was the one that Potiphar trusted to look after the household goods, because the hands of God were on the hands of Joseph, and it was a sort of a partnership. God's hands were the supporting hands. A very simple illustration. When I was about 12, 11 years of age, my dad needed a new coal bunker. And I'd been watching our neighbour, Mr. Biggs, building an extension on his garage, and I'd seen him with his trowel and his cement and the bricks and the spirit level and the line, and I thought, I'm sure I could build a coal bunker. So I said to my dad, I'll have a go. I'll put the foundation in, and we'll get the bricks, and I'll mix up the cement, and I'll have a go. So the foundation was done a few days ahead of time, and then we had the bricks all neatly stacked here and here, and mixed up the cement. I'd got my spirit level, I'd got my line, I'd got my trowel, and I started to lay bricks. And the first one's not too difficult, and then you put another one that way, because you build your corners first, and then you put another one on top of that, and gradually work your way up. And by the time I got to about 4 courses high, it didn't look too good. Much as I tried, if I got that side straight, this side seemed to go out of true. And over here, this one was definitely looking a little bit wonky, and I was feeling a little bit discouraged because I realised it was going to be no good. And just at that point, Mr. Biggs looked over the fence. How are you getting on, Alan? I think he probably knew by my face that things weren't going too well, and he hopped himself over the fence and he came across and he said, right, give me a trowel. Give me a spirit level, give me a trowel. Tap, tap, tap. Tap, tap, tap. Tap, 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 tap. 2 perfect corners. And I think it's very much like that, isn't it? In our work for God, we make a mess of it. Our efforts are completely ineffective, but we are workers together with God. His hands are over our hands, and so something good comes out of what we do for him. Although our efforts are so weak, so feeble, and we make so many mistakes, God's hands are over our hands. His supporting hands means that something good actually comes for his glory. And there are all sorts of verses that speak about our partnership with God. I'll read them very quickly in Mark 16, verse 20, last verse of Mark's Gospel. They went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. We are God's fellow workers. 2 Corinthians 6, 1. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. 1 Corinthians 2, 3 and 4. Paul says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul knew that he got no strength of his own, no skill of his own. He felt that his words were so ineffective, but the Spirit of God was using him. God was working through the Apostle Paul. To use our picture here, the hands of God were over the hands of Paul. And if you think about it, what an amazing truth to say that we are workers together with God. Wow. God is at work, and God works through us, you and me. That's amazing, isn't it? Because we make so many mistakes. And we're so limited in what we can do. And we've got so many limitations and so many reservations, and we make a mess of things. But we are workers together with God, because his supporting hands are over our hands. Joseph, the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Goodness me. Very quickly, just a word about God's skillful hands as we bring these thoughts to a close. Skillful hands. Psalm 78, verse 72. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. And it's actually speaking about David, the king. But if that was true of David, how much more true is that of great David's greater son? Matthew Henry says this about the verse. He says, David was a type of Christ, the great and good shepherd, who was humbled first and then exhorted, of whom it was foretold that he should be filled with the spirit of wisdom and understanding, on the integrity of his heart and the skillfulness of his hand, all his subjects may entirely rely. Isn't that lovely? We are part of the family of God, and as such, we are in the skillful hands of God as far as our lives are concerned. It's not blind chance, what's going to happen tomorrow, it's all a matter of fate, it's all a matter of bad luck or good. We are being guided by the skillful hands of the Lord. And there are so many promises, aren't there, that he has given us, that he will guide us and he will lead us. And life might be a bit of a maze, but we know what the future holds. And we know that day by day we are on the plan that God has made for us, and we are working towards a purpose, and we are going to end up with the Lord for all eternity. And in the meantime, the Lord guiding us by his skillful hands. We couldn't be in better hands, could we? Now, he doesn't always lead us in the ways that we would like him to. Compare these two verses in Psalm 23, verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. You say, oh, isn't that lovely? God guides us beside the still waters. Oh, I'd love that. Day by day by day, being led by the still waters. But Jeremiah said in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 2, he has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. What had happened? Well, the Babylonian army had come into Jerusalem, and they had razed the city to the ground, burned the gates with fire, destroyed the temple, taken all the best of the people off to Babylon. All the gold and silver vessels in the temple had been taken away to Babylon. And Jeremiah saw the destruction. And he said, he's led me, but it's been into darkness and not into light. And sometimes the Lord will lead us by the still waters, and sometimes the Lord will lead us into darkness, but he is still leading us, and he will bring us through. We mentioned the story about Peter stepping out of the boat, didn't we? The Lord actually directed them to get into the boat and go across the lake. Did he not know there was going to be a storm? Of course he did. And the Lord very often leads us into a storm where things are dark and things are difficult and there doesn't seem to be any way out and we can't go back and we don't really want to go forward and it's just horrible. But the Lord leads us into darkness just as much as he leads us into the light, and there is always a reason. And it's in the storm that we learn more about faith than we do when the sun is shining. And the Lord leads us with a skillful hand. Let me just quote to you the poem that I should think you're probably familiar with, but I'll quote it anyway, about the divine weaver. Do you know that poem? If I can find it, hold on a minute. Here we are. My life is but a weaving between the Lord and me. I may not choose the colours, he knows what they should be. For he can view the pattern upon the upper side, while I can see it only on this, the underside. Sometimes he weaves in sorrow, which seems so strange to me. But I will trust his judgment and work on faithfully. 'Tis he who fills the shuttle, and he knows what is best. So I shall weave in earnest, and leave to him the rest. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. For the dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. And that is so true, isn't it? We are in the skillful hands of a loving Heavenly Father. Sometimes, as we say, through the still waters, beside the still waters, sometimes in the dark, but always being led by his skillful hand. And therefore, it's always right. And he'll bring us safely through. So, the Lord's hands are scarred hands, and because of that, they're saving hands. And when he saves us, he makes sure that we are secure in his secure hands. And when we come to serve him, we have his supporting hands. And as far as life's pattern is concerned, we are in his skillful hands. So may the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening.